Hello, and welcome to the Hope Brooklyn Weekly Sermon Podcast. Hope Brooklyn is a community of faith in Brooklyn, New York that believes wherever you are in your spiritual journey, there's room at the table. Thanks for listening, and enjoy this week's sermon.
Thank you all for coming out to Hope Brooklyn. My name is Bryant. I'm the pastor here, and whether it's your first time visiting us, you just stumbled upon the door as, you know, music was playing, or somebody invited you, or if you've been with us for a while, or coming back again, it's so good to see all of you, and thank you for spending the Sunday afternoon worshiping with us. I know this for some of us, the Easter Sunday experience is like the one calendar year that we kind of mark, I'm going to church. there's nothing wrong with that, okay? For me, I'm not really a Hallmark type of person, so, you know, people are like, oh, Valentine's Day, I'm like, I show my love every day, all right? You know, kind of type thing. But I got married, and then I realized it's important. So I celebrate Valentine's Day as well. But as Easter comes around, you know, the story of the resurrection isn't just for us on this Sunday, but there's something special about this kind of day marked as the churches globally are celebrating this Easter Sunday together. And one of the perks of us having a 2 p.m. service, I'll say perk and challenge, is that all my friends have their services before us. So like 8, 9 a.m., their services are already running. I'm like, I'm just going to take a sneak peek into their live stream, see what they have to talk about on Sunday. And so it's interesting coming together on this Sunday and knowing that collectively in our city, in our country and beyond are celebrating the story of the resurrection. And Hope Brooklyn this year, we had a unique journey of going through Lent season together. Whether it was through the prayer room, our Lenten devotional guides, which so many people poured in time and their heart and prayers into, and just having a Good Friday service together, starting from Ash Wednesday to Good Friday, it just felt like this buildup, a good tension of experiencing this journey of Jesus Christ together. And that today is a collective of all the prayers and the laments and the hunger and this desire to see Jesus and experience our Savior being resurrected. And so before we even get there, I want us to live in a little bit of detention as well, because we celebrated Good Friday, and celebrate is an interesting thing to talk about when you celebrate someone's death. But we left that service understanding there's this darkness, that we're living in the shadow of death, that there's this kind of lingering wonder and fear, and as anyone witnessed Jesus physically dying on the cross, is this resurrection going to happen? And I'm the type of person that I need to get things resolved right away. So whether it's in conflict or if somebody sends me a text like, hey, we need to talk, I'm like, can we talk now? They're like, oh, no, I'll get back to you next week. I'm like, a week? And then my brain starts like 1,000 case scenarios of what's wrong. And they're like, oh, I just wanted to know how you're doing. I'm like, thanks. So I can't imagine this tension of being a follower of Jesus, seeing the Messiah who told time and time again, I will resurrect, dying on the cross. It seems so weak. It seems so feeble. It almost seems pitiful. And then sitting through Saturday just wondering, okay, he said it's going to happen, but is it going to happen? That heaviness and living that in between. Because the reality is, I think for us in our space, time, and culture today, we primarily live on that Saturday. We live in this silence and tension of looking at brokenness, fear, war, crime, murder, hatred, racism, discrimination, and wondering, will the resurrection really come? Will restoration come? Will healing come? Will breakthrough ever come? And so these questions, some of them I extracted from an excerpt and article I was reading through in preparation for the Easter season, but are you weary from holding on to hope? Today, are you weary from the expectation of renewal? Are you exhausted from always being outraged? And are you drowning in the sea of disappointments? See, that's the tension that we live in this world. And I know Easter is like the celebration, let's go, right? We're gonna sing loud songs, you know, lift our hands, shout for joy. But before we even get to that point of resurrection and hope, we need to understand that many of us are sitting in this place today. Maybe it's the disappointment of the family that we expected to begin, and yet we're just waiting. Maybe it's the weariness of holding on to hope and expectation that somebody will do the right thing, and it doesn't happen. Maybe it's this idea of renewal and change and restoration, and maybe we stay in the system to make change, to be a difference maker, and yet we only see it getting worse. And maybe we're just tired. Tired from turning on our phones, tired from tuning into anything, tired from heavy conversations, tired of seeing what's the next great tragedy happening in the world, what's the next violent thing happening in the city. I mean, New York City, you just walk outside and you're like, nope, I'm gonna walk back in. Like, we just get exhausted from just being angry and outraged, and we're just tired of the brokenness. That's the tension we live in, and it's okay. We don't have to force ourselves out of that and to create something that's not real. The beauty of the cross and the beauty of the story that we're going to talk about today in the resurrection is that Jesus holds both places, but yet he holds the upper hand. And so today we're going to be in John, we're going to start up in John 11, 25 to 26. This is the story of Jesus and Lazarus. Lazarus is dead. And Jesus says to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? And I think for many of us, the question today is, do we believe this? Do we believe this story? Maybe it's a story that we heard since we were kids. Maybe we were one of the kids up on stage hearing the Bible story and getting excited about it. Maybe someone passingly told us, maybe we saw an excerpt somewhere, a clip. But do we believe in this resurrection? Because here's the interesting thing about this passage. At this point, Lazarus has not been resurrected. If you know the story, Jesus is a close friend of Lazarus, and he's at the house of Mary and Martha, whose brother has passed away, and Jesus doesn't ask this question about the resurrection once things are better. He doesn't bring upon the resurrection and says, do you believe now? Because it's like, well, yeah, we saw it. You just did it. It's easy to believe. And I just shared a story with some of the parents. After Good Friday service, the kids ran straight to the refrigerator looking for juice boxes. And I told them, there are no juice boxes in there. And I peeked in, I was like, just to be sure, I'm like, there's nothing in there. And none of them believed me. Like, this pastor's a liar. And they ran past me, opened it up, and they saw an expired carton of juice, but they saw it, they're like, look, it's there. I was like, oh, now I'm definitely a liar to them, right? Like, they don't believe me. But it's easy to point out something that's not there. By the way, it was expired, so I did not want to give them expired drinks, okay? I should have been clear of them, though. There is something there, it's expired. Anyway. It's easy to point out something after we've seen it and be like, I believe it. But before Jesus performs or he brings about the resurrection, he asks this question to them. Do you believe? Do you believe who I am? Do you believe that my words will hold true and that I am the resurrection and the life? Do you believe this? And throughout the message today, my hope and my question is, do I believe this? When we're looking at the weary world, do I believe that Jesus is the resurrection and the life? When I see darkness and death, do I see that Jesus is the resurrection and the life? When all my plans fall apart, I had dreams of coming to the city, career path, opportunities, and all of that reached a dead end. And there's no new opportunities being created. In that moment, do we still believe that Jesus is the resurrection and life? When we witness death, when we know our family and friends are sick, when we're sitting with grief and lament, do we believe? And that's the story of the resurrection today. Because all of our faith hinges on this one thing. This is the apex of Christianity. this is where we need to begin. Even for those in this space today that might not believe, who don't want to believe, sit with that question, was the resurrection real? Did this really happen? And as, you know, there's been a movement of people deconstructing and reconstructing their faith, and I think that's good. We need to be in a place where we're really kind of questioning and analyzing and thinking to ourselves, is this my faith or is it not? To discern between the trauma of the things that maybe the evils that we've seen in church versus who Jesus is. But in the midst of all that, we still need to constantly ask the question, is he the resurrection and the life? Did this resurrection really happen, or was it a big hoax? And so as this movement's happening, I'm always reading through theories, and you know, I don't want to just dismiss people's kind of questions and their skepticisms or their grief and their anger. I want to sit with it. I want to listen to it. And in a lot of these spaces, the resurrection, the type of I guess analysis of the hoaxes kind of grow deeper and deeper and deeper. And so for us, it's okay. I challenge us, actually sit with that. Were the disciples a bunch of liars? Did they take the body out of the tomb and create this false religion? Was it planned? Was Jesus truly the Messiah? Did he truly live up to the title of saying that I am the resurrection and the life? Because if it's not true, then we could dismiss everything we've done here today and will do. I'm essentially, as Mike shared, preaching a fairy tale. Just kind of good stories of moralistic living. But if it's true, if the resurrection holds true, it should bother us. Because it impacts every word that Jesus has taught, everything that he has shown, and everything that he has revealed. It holds weight. So whether we believe it today or we are deciding we're kind of in the middle, like, I don't know if I believe yet, sit with the resurrection. The teachings will come along, but it all hinges on the resurrection. Because if the resurrection is true, then here in Colossians 2, 13 to 15, Apostle Paul writes, when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. I love the imagery that Paul, kind of the word picture that Paul puts together here in Colossians. He doesn't simply say Jesus did it, but he shows this triumphant victory. He doesn't simply say death is done, but he shows the tremendous victory and the work that Jesus has done to dismantle the powers of death. Because if the resurrection is true, this holds true. Because if the resurrection is not, all the claims that a man has died for our mistakes and our failures, for the redemption of our past, all of that is pointless. But if the resurrection is true, what Paul says here, that he has canceled our debt. He has forgiven us for all of our failures, our mistakes, all of our anger, all of our greed. He has made us new. He has taken upon that debt upon himself. And here in verse 15, as Paul is talking about, and you'll, in 2 Corinthians also, there's this imagery of the triumphant victory, which is, he's trying to kind of make this connection, this imagery of a Roman processional. That after the Roman army won a victory, they would parade through the city. They would take all their captives, line them up, walk them to the center city, and then offer them as sacrifices to Jupiter. It was a victory, and people would come out and celebrate, you know, as if the Mets won the World Series. Don't tell me the score right now. I know they're already starting off 0-2 this season. But if the Mets... I don't know if that parade is on Sunday, Lord forgive me. But it's this imagery of this parade, this victory of the leader of the Roman army parading around those that he has defeated. The city comes out, fragrances are lit, the aroma is there. You could literally smell it in the air. You could smell the taste, the scent of victory. And what Paul is saying is, this is what Jesus has done with the power of death on the cross. The cross is the Christian's triumphant processional. It is the victory, it is a sign, it is the way that Jesus is parading the sign of death, saying, I have conquered it, I have disarmed all of its power and weight, and now I have traded it up for victory and life. Athanasius, who's an early church father, he says this, he, the life of all, our Lord and Savior, did not arrange the manner of his own death lest he should be seen to be afraid of some other kind. No, he accepted and bore upon the cross a death inflicted by others, and those other his special enemies, a death which to them was supremely terrible, which is the cross. It was such a brutal form of execution, and by no means to be faced. And he did this in order that by destroying even this death, he might himself be believed to be the life, and the power of death be recognized as finally annulled. A marvelous and mighty paradox has thus occurred, for the death which they thought to inflict on him as dishonor and disgrace has become the glorious monument to death's defeat. They tried to provide Jesus one of the most excruciating, embarrassing deaths that was available at that time on the cross. The most torturous, a way to milk every moment of pain and suffering. He stood before a trial that had no form of justice. He had no voice, no say. He was already charged before the trial even began. He stood before his critics being mocked and ultimately die on the cross. But I love the story of the gospel because Jesus continually uses the things that are weak, that are horrific, and makes them beautiful and marvelous. See, even the story of the empty tomb, the first witness was a woman. Even during the time where the credibility of that testimony would not be valid. See, if this, for me, in my head, logically, if I'm creating a hoax, I am putting the most reliable person as a witness to that testimony. But that's not how the story unravels. Jesus continually uses the things that are the least expected to prove that he can take anything and make it powerful and wonderful and glorious. And that's the kind of the perplexed moment that we live in. Because Christian hope is so foolish. Christian hope is bizarre. It doesn't make sense. It should be perplexing to us because the reality is victory is never readily available. If I were to say, put out your hands and show us the victory of Christian hope today, it's hard to kind of point that out. I think we could point to all the moments of tragedy and defeat and brokenness in this world and be like, here, show me where your victory is. And oftentimes, I realize in my discourse, it's not about, did the dinosaurs exist in the Bible, but it's more so, how can God exist in a world that is so broken and evil? And I want to be like, open the fridge, but like, look. But even in myself, in my own struggles, in my own walk, in my own spirituality, I struggle. Because it's true. Who would believe in something that you can't see and tangibly hold? Man, if I win the Mega Millions, I could hold that. This is my hope of buying a new house in this city. This is my hope of paying off my debt. It's tangible. The victory is there. Sometimes it doesn't feel that strong and real when it comes to faith. It can seem foolish at times. And people can point to the foolishness. But I go back to this quote by Stanley Horowitz. Our problem is very simple. We simply do not know how to live as people who believe that Jesus is the resurrected Lord. We could believe in all the things about faith, about Christianity, trying to make sense of it all. We could know certain pieces of scripture and worship songs and certain prayers, but there's something different when we're asked to live as people with a resurrected Lord. It's different when we're asked to live as people who believe. When Jesus asked, do you believe in me? Do you believe I'm the resurrection and the life? Because ultimately, when we look at the world, we'll realize that how much power that our mistakes and failures hold over us. It's not the failures that really get us. It's the effects of failure. The shame, the regret that continue to linger on for days, for years. And these days, our failures are just publicized everywhere. It's hard to remain secret about our failures and our shortcomings. Everything gets dug up. Somebody knows something. We realize that how much our anger holds power over us. And as a person that has dealt with anger, it's always ironic when we say that we don't have anger issues. I'm like, that's always the first sign. When somebody has to say, I don't have anger issues, I'm like, oh, okay, we have anger issues. Okay. Because we realize how easily we're triggered. We can say we don't have anger issues, but when the slightest inconvenience turns our day upside down, turns our emotions upside down, okay, we have anger issues. It controls us. Our greed holds power over us. Because the trap of greed is no matter how much we get, we still feel empty. And our appetite actually doesn't go down, it goes up. I don't know if you guys ever have that kind of the pre-meal to the meal, like the pre-appetizer to the appetizer. Like, I was hungry, I ate this to hold me over, but now I'm even more hungry, right? Like, that's kind of how greed works. We get a taste of it, and it doesn't fill our appetite. We want more. It's never enough. We win at something, we experience winning, it's never enough. I need to win again. I need to do better. We get the achievements in our career that we desired, and I think there was a clip of Jim Carrey. I know it seems weird, Jim Carrey doing a serious talk, but he was speaking at a graduation, and he just asked this question: imagine you got everything you ever desired right now, everything in your career, the number you desire in your bank account, the dream family, relationships. Imagine if you have all of that right now and it was given to us. We'll be satisfied. Maybe initially we're still adding zeros. But at the end of the day, we all know that the appetite of greed will leave us craving for more. It has power over us. And ultimately, we realize that death has power over us. I think a pastor once said, you know what's never really casually brought up at the dinner table? Death. We don't talk about our, you know, hey, when do you think you're going to die? How do you feel about death? Maybe some of you are like, oh, I talk about it all the time. Okay. We need to have a chat, but it's not a tabletop conversation. Because as we hear and we think about death, the heaviness of grief, of lament, of sorrow, of anger, of fear. Our mortality begins to settle in. Have I done enough? What will I do with my life? What is the purpose of my life? It just continues. And ultimately, we get into a place where we realize that death has this tremendous hold and power over who we are. Because death has a 100% rate. It will ultimately claim every single one of us here. But Jesus steps into the story of all these things that hold power over us, that holds weight over us, has control over us, and says, no, I'll dismantle all of its powers. I am the resurrection and the life, and I'll take the thing that we fear the most, death, and prove to you and show to you that I am greater than that. There was a comment I read on a social post about how about the afterlife and says, well, Jesus hardly talks about the afterlife in Scripture. And so they're dismissing it because Jesus doesn't talk about it enough. And as I'm reading it and listening to this conversation, I love reading threads. I don't comment, I don't like, I don't do anything. I just read it, okay? I realized, yeah, I agree. There aren't too many points where Jesus talks about the afterlife. But he sure did a lot to secure that we have an eternal life. This was not a trivial thing that he did on the cross. This is not a kind of a passing moment of the empty tomb. He gave himself over to death so that we can live with the resurrected life that he promises us. See, 2 Corinthians 4, 7 to 12, this is the picture of the resurrected life. A life that no longer, we're not dominated by the approval of others, the past traumas, our family upbringing, generational patterns, our failures, our regrets, our shame. But 2 Corinthians 4, 7 to 12, as Paul talks about here, it says, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. The power to dismantle all these things is not because we've read a lot of books, we sat through a lot of seminars, we listened to TED Talks. The power to dismantle all of this is from God, not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. I mean, when was the last time we were not in despair? Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. And I love this. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. We carry the death so that we become the aroma and fragrance of Jesus' life to others. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may also be revealed in our mortal body. So then death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. So you notice how Paul doesn't dismiss death. He doesn't forget about it. He says, no, we're going to be handed over to death constantly. We're going to be handed over to our failures. We're going to experience anger, greed, jealousy. We're going to be handed over to it, but at the same time that Jesus is going to be working in that. We're going to be in moments of despair and disappointment. We're going to be tired and exhausted from looking at this world emotionally, spiritually, mentally, physically. But through all of that, we are not crushed. It's not that I don't care about things. It's that I know that even in the midst of this tragedy and trauma, that we have this power of Jesus, the life of Jesus, working in us. Jesus destroys death and dismantles the powers it holds. And I'll end with this. Tim Keller, a pastor in the city, passed away. It's an absolute icon. That's all I can say. I don't think he'll receive that, but an absolute icon. In one of his Easter sermons, I had to find this and pull this up because it still resonates with me till this day after years. But do you realize what the resurrection is? Even religions that promise you a kind of spiritual future, spiritual bliss, that's only consolation for what you've lost. But the resurrection is the restoration of what you've lost. And he continues on to say, no, the resurrection means you're going to miss nothing, nothing. It's all coming in the future. I mean, how many of us get FOMO? We look at social media, we look at what our friends are doing, and it's not even about parties anymore. It's not about events. It's like, hey, we just closed on a house. I'm like, oh man, we're starting a family. I got this career job. We look at all the things in life, all the joys and pleasures in life, and we feel like we're missing out. We feel like we're losing out. Sometimes as followers of Jesus, we feel like we're losing out on all the good things that is offered by this world. We experience death, and we feel like we're losing that time with our family. And that's, for me, that's the thing that I envy the most. After having a daughter, there was a moment where, I mean, she just grabs and just knocks everything down. She is an active baby, licks everything. But there was a moment where I have pictures of my grandparents framed, and she just kept slapping it. And I realized that my grandparents will never be able to hold her. I'll not be able to bring Ellie over to their house. And that they'll enjoy the meals that they cook for me. But I know in this resurrected life that I won't be missing out on any of that. Ellie will never miss out on any of that. Because the day of the resurrection, we will rejoice in heaven as my grandparents are rejoicing with Jesus now. None of that will be missed. That is the power of the resurrection. That is the story of the resurrection. Don't fear of missing something today, because Jesus will restore everything. Don't fear that violence will never stop, because there will be a day when Jesus will put an end to everything. Don't fear that there is no peace in this city, because Jesus is the Prince of Peace, and that will all be restored. That's what we celebrate on Easter today. That's the resurrection story that we rejoice in. The story of God is not Him giving us rewards because we missed out on all these things. No, Jesus is the fulfillment of all those promises, of all the loves, of all the joys, of all the hope, all the peace. And He says, do you believe in that? Will you believe in that? That I am the resurrection and the life. That I have given up everything so that you will not be a loss for anything. That's why we worship. That's why I can preach of joy and resurrection, even though that I have experienced loss and death. I can continue to preach on joy and resurrection because He has kept to every promise that He has fulfilled. The resurrection is here. Jesus is here. He'll dismantle every power, every evil, every brokenness in this world. I trust in Him. I hold on to Him. I don't trust in politicians. I don't trust in people with false promises. I don't trust people with influence. I don't trust organizations. I don't trust just simply a church building or church name. My hope, as we sang, my hope is in the name of Jesus. He is the one that will make all things right. So I invite you to join in this beautiful story of the resurrection. Do you desire to be a part of it? And I invite our communion ushers up today. I know it seems like I'm kind of ending on a teary, sad note, but really my heart is just so full of joy today. It's full of joy because I get to share with you the power of the resurrected Savior, of the hope that will never die, that will never be taken away, that can never be robbed. He has taken what is ugly, terrifying, and humiliating, and He has made it beautiful, honorable, and glorious. And so maybe today, I don't know, maybe there's something in our lives that we feel like just has this stronghold that we feel captive to, that we feel like it's just holding us down, that we're kept in bondage. I implore you, lay that at the feet of the cross. Let Jesus show you what it looks like when that is emptied of its power, as He has shown the empty tomb. Imagine living a life being emptied of anger. People will be perplexed at us in the city. Imagine living a life emptied of greed and jealousy, that we're so content that nothing can tempt us. What does that life look like? What is a life that looks like that we can grieve, we can lament? Because in that story with Lazarus, Jesus wept. It's the shortest passage, Jesus wept. He knew He was going to resurrect Lazarus. I mean, it's a weird thing to do, to weep when you know He's going to be back. But He wept because He shows that death hurts. But He also shows, I will conquer death. Imagine living a life free from the fear of death, living a life that is just embracing the resurrection story. And so as we do that, we have our communion ushers on the side. And at Hope Brooklyn, we take the communion together, which are the two elements, the bread and the cup. The bread represents the body of Jesus Christ that was broken for us. And the cup represents the blood, his covenant, his promise that was poured out for us. And we do this in remembrance of him because we don't just remember his death, but we also remember his resurrection. So we sit at the table together to do this. So I will ask you again, do you believe in the resurrection? Because if you do, please take these elements. But if you're sitting here saying, I don't know. I don't know. I don't know yet. I still got questions. I'm still wondering. You're totally welcomed here. If anything, please, I want to talk to you after service. I want to listen to your questions. But instead of taking the elements, I ask that you just take the story of the resurrection for yourself. Sit with it. Like I said, those of us who believe and say, yes, Jesus, I believe you're the resurrection and life. Come partake with us in this bread and cup. Take the elements, come back to your seats, and then I'll give instructions of us taking it together. So whenever you feel ready, please approach Grace or Angel on either side.